We come now to our final message in this subject of salvation, terms of salvation. We won't be using the PowerPoint this morning, considering I have to rush from here and I need the computer that I would normally use. It's already packed. So we're just going to end it with this. A little bit simpler outline today. You'll also notice it's not on the back of your bulletin. But there is a space for you to write on the back of the bulletin, and the outline's simple, so we'll give it to you. We're going to actually deal with two of the terms this morning because they are shorter, but as well, they kind of go together, and that is forgiveness and the word expiation, which is not in Scripture, but it describes a concept from Scripture, which we're going to look at this morning. So the title of the message this morning is Forgiveness and Expiation, Sin and Its Penalty Removed. Forgiveness and Expiation, Sin and Its Penalty Removed. Let's look first of all at forgiveness. You're writing notes. This is major point number one, forgiveness, okay? Now, we speak here of only of forgiveness and salvation. It's in relationship to God, not man. So obviously there is forgiveness and reconciliation from man to man, but we're not talking about that, obviously. We're talking about the subject of terms of salvation. So this is in terms, or this is the subject of salvation. Moreover, this is not familial forgiveness. Familial forgiveness. And what I mean by familial forgiveness is family forgiveness. It is that forgiveness that I experience as a believer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, I hope you understand that is not a salvation verse. Please do not use that as a salvation verse. Sinners who do not know Jesus Christ are never told to confess their sins. Never. This is talking to believers. If John were an unsaved man, and he were writing and he said we, then you might have a point. But obviously he's not. If we confess our sins, that's familial forgiveness. That's I've offended my father, and when I do that, I need to apologize. It doesn't make me not a son anymore. But what we're talking about here is judicial forgiveness. And judicial forgiveness is that forgiveness that I receive the moment I trust Christ as Savior. That forgiveness is applied to me. I am saved. My sins are forgiven. They are dealt with because of what Jesus did on the cross. So forgiveness, first of all, then, notice the definition. So that's the kind of forgiveness we're going to be dealing with in the message. Not familial forgiveness, not forgiveness toward one another or towards an unsaved person, whatever. This is talking about forgiveness judicially. In other words, the moment I'm saved, my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Notice the definition, first of all. The Greek word used in Scripture means to release from legal or moral obligation or consequence. We could even translate it cancel, remit, pardon. So when I am saved, when I receive Jesus Christ, my sin is pardoned. It is forgiven. And we could define it this way, the concept. The removal of the penalty on the basis of the satisfaction of justice and an attitude of return to favor. Now, you see, things like reconciliation come in here. A lot of these terms are related to each other that we've been looking at, and this is one of them. So, again, it's the removal of the penalty on the basis of the satisfaction of justice. Propitiation, okay? And an attitude of return to favor. So, based on that, the penalty is removed. I am forgiven. Number two, The problem. So first is the definition. Number two, the problem. What is the problem? Sin. Sin. The problem is not, a bad marriage. You know, sometimes when we hear preaching about the subject of salvation, you might get the impression that salvation is about something other than sin. If you trust Jesus as your Savior, your marriage can be healed. Oh, okay. So all I got to do is do this and God will automatically heal my marriage. Listen, you are living in sin and you have all of these problems. Give Jesus your problems and everything will be great. People get the idea, oh, Jesus is my problem solver. No, Jesus is my Savior from sin. The problem is not family. The problem is not health. The problem, we can go down through the list. The problem is not issues with other people. The problem is sin. The sin must be dealt with. You can have all of the worldly problems solved in your life and still spend eternity in the lake of fire. Because you see, the sin problem must be dealt with. And forgiveness is about sin. Look at Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Forgiveness of sins. That, you see, sin would be the removal of the penalty. Remember, on the basis of the satisfaction of justice and an attitude of return to favor. So that can be pardoned. It's about sin. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose debts have been covered. Is that what it says? And whose marriages have been healed. No. And whose sins have been covered. What is this all about? It's about sin. Salvation is about salvation from sin. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. One more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. It's so obvious. 'I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake.' In other words, you're Christians. You have trusted in Christ. And once you trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven. So we see the definition, the problem. Notice the basis. What is the basis of forgiveness? You know, through the years, people have been offended at the basis of forgiveness, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the years, people have tried to write it out of hymn books. Well, we don't want all that bloody religion. But you see, the Bible makes it plain how important the blood is. Some years ago, there was a well-known preacher, I'll tell you who it was, John MacArthur, who wrote in one of his, I believe it was one of his commentaries, either that or wrote somewhere else, that the death of Christ was the important thing, not the blood of Christ. I don't know what his position is today, but that's heretical. Do you have to have one or the other? Why can't you have both? It's important. Two things are important. Number one, that he died. Yes, that's very important. But number two, it is important that his blood was shed. Could Christ have been bludgeoned and still have saved us from our sin? Not according to Scripture. And by the way, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were bloody. There's a reason for that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. There's some obvious scriptures on this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his death, the forgiveness of sins. Is that what it says? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You reading? Read along with me. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It has to be the blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No, Christ could not have been bludgeoned and suffered for our sins. He couldn't have been poisoned and still suffered for our sins. That's not what the scripture says. The Bible makes very plain that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It is the basis of forgiveness. The definition, the problem, the basis. And we see the application. How is it applied? Very simple. Faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Two passages here. Acts chapter 10, please. And we're going to spend time looking at one here in a moment. One passage. But there are several that we need to see here. But first, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. I can't turn and talk at the same time. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Notice, everyone who believes in him. Now, this is not just a head knowledge. It isn't just a, you know, oh, doesn't everybody believe? The word believe, the word faith, the same word, pistis in Greek, it refers to the idea of faith here. What is faith? It includes three elements. Number one, faith includes what we might, First of all, it includes knowledge. You have to know the gospel. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. Number two, not only does it require knowledge, but there also has to be assent to that knowledge. In other words, it's not just a fairy tale to you. It's, yes, I believe it. It is true. But we don't just stop there. That's where a lot of people stop. Well, yeah, I believe it. But it also involves, number three, real faith in Christ involves an act of your will or commitment. I wouldn't say commitment, I'm sorry. An act of your will. It involves taking Christ as Savior. It involves receiving him as Savior from sin. And that's what faith is. That's what believing is. Same idea. And so as we look at it here, this is the application, faith in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we've got another term there that we've already seen, and that is the word redemption. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it equates the word redemption here with forgiveness. But notice, in him, it is the application is to be in him. It is faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. And then we notice E here. You've seen the definition, the problem, the basis, the application, but the sphere. The sphere. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? Ephesians 4:32 gives us that. Ephesians 4:32. This is the last of a lot of turning, and then we're going to actually park ourselves for a couple minutes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now, by the way, there's a correlation between how we are to forgive one another and how God forgave us. That's what this verse brings across. So although I'm not talking about human forgiveness here, there's an application from divine forgiveness. Again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Notice, God in Christ. There's the sphere. Just as God in Christ forgave you. What does that mean? The Father through the Son and what He did. The fact is that when I am saved, I am placed into Christ. God in Christ saved you. God through what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Saves us. So we've seen the definition, the problem, the basis, the application, the sphere. And then I want us to notice that second term, that term expiation. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. And we're going to spend actually the rest of our time here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a tremendous concept here, this idea of expiation. And I want you to notice in Colossians 2:14, actually the verse right before it. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So there we have the word forgiveness right before the passage we're going to be looking at that deals with the idea of expiation. Well, let's find out what expiation means first. We said it's in Colossians 2:14. Verse 14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So let's look at the meaning of expiation. The term describes, again, a concept instead of a word that we're looking at in the text. By the way, the word Trinity is that way too. You're not going to find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. But it does describe a theological concept, and expiation does describe a theological concept. Ryrie explains that it's important to distinguish between propitiation. Remember, that is the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin because of what Christ did on the cross. It's important to distinguish between propitiation and expiation. He writes, propitiation, as we have seen, means the placating of the personal wrath of God. Expiation, get this, is the removal of impersonal wrath, sin, or guilt. Expiation has to do with reparation for a wrong. Propitiation carries the added idea of appeasing an offended person and thus brings into the picture the question of why the offended person was offended. In other words, propitiation brings the wrath of God into the picture, while expiation can leave it out. If one wanted to use both words correctly in connection with each other, then he would say that Christ propitiated the wrath of God by becoming an expiation for our sins. J. Hampton Keithley III writes this, as redemption was that part of God's work of reconciliation that dealt with the problem of man's sin, so expiation is that part that deals with the penalty of sin that the law enacts on man the sinner. So expiation refers to the removal of guilt by the payment of penalty and the satisfaction of justice. Let me say that again. Expiation refers to the removal of guilt by the payment of a penalty and the satisfaction of justice. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Notice there was the payment of our penalty for sin. But number two, there was the satisfaction of the justice of God. And thereby, our guilt was removed. We are no more guilty because Jesus Christ paid the price for us. There's the meaning. But number two, there's the usage. The usage. Notice again, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, back to our passage this morning. Having canceled out the certificate of death. Now, this verse, in essence, teaches that we are free from the law. You know that old song, "Free from the Law, Oh Happy Condition"? Jesus has bled and there is remission. So, free from the law. We are no longer under the law. By the way, I wasn't Jewish anyhow, so I wasn't under the law in that sense. But the law does teach us about sin, and did. That's one of the functions of the law. The law never saved anybody, did not save the Jewish people, even if they obeyed it as best as they could. It didn't save anybody. It pointed out their sin. It pointed out, in fact, that they couldn't keep the law perfectly. It pointed out the lack of holiness within man, that man is miserably inept at trying to save himself. He can't do it. That's why Jesus had to die, all right? So Colossians 2 and verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of death, ex alepho, Exhalepho is the Greek word here, and it literally means to wipe off or to wipe away. Canceled out means to wipe off or to wipe away. We can think of it this way. If I had a whiteboard up here, and I had written something on it, and I wanted to write something else, what would I do? I would erase it. I would wipe off or I would wipe away the letters, the words that I had on before in order to write on it again. Well, this word was used in ancient days of something similar. They didn't have whiteboards, obviously, but it was used of the smearing out of letters on wax. Of course, some things were written on wax. They would have a tool that would, you know, have some writing. It would be carved into the wax. And then if you wanted to, you know, write something different, you didn't have an eraser, but the way you'd erase it is that you would smear it out. Exhalepho. And here it means to remove so as to leave no trace. So to remove so as to leave no trace, to remove, to destroy. We could translate it obliterate. So what has been removed? What has been destroyed? What has been obliterated? The text tells us, verse 14. Look at it again. Having canceled out, obliterated, blotted out the certificate of death. Here's another word. And this refers to a handwritten document. In legal matters, it refers to a promissory note, a record of indebtedness, a bond. In our culture, it would be similar to an IOU. So let's say Anthony wants to borrow $10. And Anthony says, you know what, Pastor, I'll write you an IOU. Okay, so he gets out a sheet of paper and writes, I owe you, Pastor Payne, I owe you $10, okay? And I say, well, throw in a little interest there, Anthony. No, I don't say that to Anthony. I owe you $10. So he writes, I owe you $10, hands it to me. That is an IOU. Well, that's sort of what this is. It's a certificate of debt. This is a certificate of his debt he owes me. Philemon 18 and 19 gives us an example of this kind of statement too. It says this, if he hath wronged thee or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to you how You owe unto me even your own self beside. So the Mosaic law put us in debt to God with sin. It pointed out our sin. And just what was this on this certificate of debt? What was on it? All right. So he's blotted out. He's wiped it out. He's obliterated this certificate of debt. But what's on it? Notice what was on it. Verse 14. Having canceled out, obliterated the certificate of debt, the IOU, consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. So this IOU has decrees on it against us. Decrees is the word dogma. We use that term a little bit differently in our own language, but it's interesting to notice that that's the word that's used here, the Greek word. And it refers to a formalized set of rules, an ordinance, a decision, a command. It points to the requirements and legal demands of the law. They were against us. What does God demand? Perfection in all that he commands. And obviously, we have a certificate of debt. Why? Because we failed in so many ways. We are sinners. The law had a valid claim on us. It was as if we had a promissory note with our signature attached to it. And this formed the evidence against us. It was a debt that we couldn't pay. Not only that, but these legal demands were hostile to us. They were contrary. They were opposed to us. Because we couldn't meet the claims of the law, it stood as an obstacle in our way. We couldn't be saved. We were doomed. But notice what he did. He wiped it away. He obliterated this certificate of debt that stood against us, the IOU that we could never pay because it involved us having to be perfect in God's sight. We can't do that. And obedience and good works can't save anyhow because we're sinners. But I want you to notice as we continue on in verse 14, it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. These weren't good things. And notice, he has taken it out of the way. Perfect tense in Greek, which shows us a past action with present and continuing results. He took it out of the way once and for all. And it has effects even to this day. He's taken it out of the way. Our guilt is removed because the penalty was paid by Jesus Christ. God's justice has been satisfied. Remember when I talked about the definition of this? God's justice was satisfied. And it was taken out of the way. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. So what happened? He took it out of the way, but notice it says, having nailed it to the cross. The idea is that Christ died for the charges against us. He paid our debt that we could not pay. If I were to take that IOU that I owe to God and I were to take it and put it up on the cross and nail it to the cross, it would be symbolic of what Jesus did for me. He took my debt and he paid it on the cross of Calvary, thereby taking it out of the way. Canceling it out. No longer is it mine. Just as they would blot something out on the on the wax that had been carved in. And if they wanted to erase it, they would press on it, make it smooth. Jesus Christ did that with the certificate of debt that I had. Keithley writes this, under the Roman procedure of trial and conviction, no one could be legitimately brought to trial until he had been officially indicted or charged with a prepared certificate of debt or a written indictment. On the certificate, the criminal's unlawful deeds or crimes were written. Then, after trial, if convicted of the charges, his indictment with its offenses and the penalty was nailed to his prison cell door. There it remained, standing in the way of his freedom until the sentence was served or otherwise paid or removed. When once paid or served, the constituted authority would write canceled out or paid in full on the indictment. The freed person would then take his indictment and nail it to his door, showing his penalty had been paid and removed. The apostle's point is Jesus Christ has paid our certificate of debt with its charges and nailed it to his cross, showing forever that it has been paid in full. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? And it goes right hand in hand with the culture of that day. Jesus Christ, you see, wrote paid in full on our certificate. Paid in full. And notice, he paid our certificate of debt, notice, and he nailed it to his cross, showing it forever that it has been paid in full. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has your sin been paid in full? Yes, but have you received Jesus Christ as Savior today? As we've gone through this series on the terms of salvation, have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? This morning, as we are seated here and we've talked about this doctrine of salvation, how is it going to affect your life as a believer? Number one, I hope it is giving you, and this morning, and has given you a real deeper appreciation for what our Savior did. Our sin is forgiven. Isn't that amazing? And expiation means it's been taken out of the way. The penalty removed. Because justice has been served on the cross of Calvary. When we stray away from the cross, many times we become unthankful for our salvation. When we cease to think about it anymore, or think about it only in a very cursory way, we cease to be thankful for what he did. Oh, this morning, these truths that we've learned ought to drive us to our knees, saying, oh Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We ought to be struck anew with the majesty of the cross and the penalty that was paid. And it ought to affect our lives. Because of what Jesus did, because we are sinners, we ought to give our life for him. We ought to walk with him with all of our hearts. Do our very best to live for him each day. And then number three, the third thing we also need to learn, as believers, we ought to understand more thoroughly how lost the unsaved world is. And what are we going to do about it? We have friends and relatives and neighbors and others around us. And it ought to give us a real burden to share the gospel with those people. Do you have a plan to do that? Do you have a card or something where you write down? And I would challenge you to do this. Each one have a list, let's say, of five different people. People that you know more than just casually, or maybe people you're beginning to learn more about. And those five people, pray for them each and every day. and pray for them and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them this week. Or Lord, open up doors, get me further down the road so that I might be able to share the gospel with someone. God will do that. Maybe that's what frightens some Christians, is that if they pray for opportunities, they have enough faith in the Lord to know that He will provide those opportunities, and they don't want a witness. That scares them. But oh, what God calls us to do, He'll give us the courage to stand up and do. So this morning, as we close this service, are you spending time praying that God would open up doors for you and then walking through those doors? And by the way, there are relationships that can take a lot of time. Don't expect immediate results. I think sometimes, well, I've been doing this a month and no one's been saved yet. Well, someone may be, but they may not be. It's going to have to be God's timing. Be patient. Be faithful. And there will be it. There will be some time when you will see folks say, be faithful to the Lord, will you? It's so important. And then lastly, this morning, let me ask you, are you saved? We've seen all of these terms. Have you experienced salvation? Have you trusted in Him? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe as you sit there this morning and you look at your life, maybe there's a question mark. Don't let there be a question mark. Get this thing settled this morning before it's too late. Let's pray.